Our confessional portion this evening is taken from the Belgic Confession, Article 15, that deals with the subject of original sin, found on page 76. So let's confess this together in terms of what we understand and what we believe in regards to original sin. We believe that through the disobedience of Adam, original sin is extended to all mankind, which is a corruption of the whole nature and a hereditary disease wherewith even infants in their mother's womb are infected, and which produces in man all sorts of sin, being in him as a root thereof, and therefore is so vile and abominable in the sight of God that it is sufficient to condemn all mankind. Nor is it altogether abolished or wholly eradicated, even by baptism, since sin always issues forth from this woeful source, as water from a fountain, notwithstanding it is not imputed to the children of God unto condemnation, but by his grace and mercy is forgiven them. Not that they should rest securely in sin, but that a sense of this corruption should make believers often to sigh, desiring to be delivered from the body of death. Wherefore we reject the error of the Pelagians, who assert that sin proceeds only from imitation. So far the reading from the Confessions. And so this thing I'd like to read from Romans chapter 5, and reading verses 12 to 21, and bearing in mind, of course, that we are all familiar with Genesis chapter 3, which is where we have the sin of Adam and Eve in the disobedience to God in the Garden of Eden. But in Romans 5, we really have the consequences of that, and more comfortingly, that we have the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as the second Adam that brings us much better results than Adam and Eve's did. So chapter 5 of Romans, and beginning to read at verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense, sin of Adam, many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from the one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So far the reading of God's word. The people of God, in the book of Hebrews, the writer chooses the theme of the Lord Jesus Christ being superior than the Old Testament, superior than everything in the Old Testament. And why would he make that argument? Because in the book of the Hebrews, the Jews were thinking of going back to the Old Testament, abandoning looking to the Lord Jesus Christ and going back and being satisfied with the Old Testament, all that it had to offer. It would spare them persecution. But the writer to the Hebrews warns against that. And the way that he tackles that he takes everything that was in the Old Testament and he compares it to what they have in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's saying there's absolutely no comparison. He's superior in all of the things that the Old Testament put forward. He's a better sacrifice. He's a better priest. He's a superior king. He's a superior prophet. In him is a superior covenant. And so it's sheer madness to stay with what they had in the Old Testament and refuse to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Basically saying, we have nothing apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. You can have all the things that the Old Testament had. It's not that they were false, absolutely not, but they were inadequate. They were inadequate because they were pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And not to come to the Lord Jesus Christ is really to disobey the Old Testament. Because as Jesus says to the disciples when they were confused, in terms of him being put to death, he took them back to the Old Testament and he showed them that the scriptures speak about him and more particularly about his death. And so why were they disappointed? Why did they think that it was a failure when in fact it was a resounding success? And so that is what Paul is engaging in Romans chapter 5. He's comparing the first Adam and what we received through him to the second Adam, the final Adam, we might say, and what we received through him. And he's showing how the one is just far superior than the other. And that we have to come to him. We have to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And just to remain with Adam. And in that covenant that we were taken up in under Adam, it was a failure. It was a dismal failure, as Genesis 3 teaches. It didn't bring joy and comfort to Adam and Eve. They were cast out of the garden. They were separated from God. They had death reigning in their body. No, it's the Lord Jesus Christ that we need to come to. And when we look at our own condition, when we look at the way humanity is, then it supports everything that the Bible is saying. It explains what we see in reality, and it gives a theological basis. Why is a whole human race a race of sinners? I mean, it doesn't matter what nation you look at. It doesn't matter what generation you look at. Down the corridors of history. All the generations are the same. All the nations of the world are the same. Whatever moral code they might have had, individually or nationally, all the world agrees that they abuse it, that they violate it. And as people say, in terms of excuses, well, I'm only human. Well, I mean, What exactly do they mean by that? They really mean, why did you expect perfection from me? I'm human. mean, don't you understand? Humans are imperfect. Humans sin. So why did you have that high expectation of me? And so all across the world, we understand that man is sinful. And with that, of course, is the realization that no matter what generation we look at, no matter what country we look at, death reigns. Death reigns. There is no country that says, death, what do you mean by death? We haven't experienced death. There's no generation that has ever said that. From Adam and Eve on, that has been the case. And he died, and he died, and he died. And so the question is, how come? I mean, how come death is a historical constant? In other words, it doesn't change. It's experienced by all. Of course, man explains it in a different way, has his own answer to that question. And so the scientists, the ones that believe in evolution, will simply say, well, that's just the way humanity evolves. Just a cycle of life. And we progress from one generation to another. I mean, sometimes hard to see that progression. I mean, in terms of sciences, yes, we progress. But in terms of our nature, I don't see succession. I don't see progression. I mean, rather the opposite of that. But death, they explain, that's just a natural thing. It's not due to sin or anything. That's just the way things are. Plants grow and then they die and then they come back. Well, that's just the way it is with humans. But they divorce it from sin. They divorce it completely from sin. Sin is also interpreted differently by people. I mean, they can't deny the fact that there's sin in the world. I mean, our jails are full for a reason. So they explain sin in terms of just immaturity. I mean, it's like a child that's going through the phases of growth, and they just do childish things. And slowly they learn. And again, back to their code word of evolution, we progress slowly. But that's what sin is. It's imperfection. It's just learning. It's just a matter of development. That's the way they see it. But in terms of an offense against God, I mean, if sin is that, why do we put people in prison? I guess they would say, just like children, we have to discipline them to help them understand. And so they do that. But they don't see sin in the way that the scriptures tell us about sin and how it arose and how terrible it is and the tragic consequences that came. The scripture lays it out very clearly for us here as it deals with the subject of original sin. And so the first thing that it emphasizes, as Paul clearly puts it, it entered through Adam. Original sin, and sin then, entered through Adam. And it's through corruption. Our passage asserts that sin entered the world through one man, and through sin, death entered the world. In the first verse, verse 12. The Bible, in fact, gives us the historical account of this event, which, of course, we find in Genesis 3. This answer is not some hypothesis of scientists or sociologists. This is an answer given by God's infallible word. This is what happened, even though the world denies that that really happened at all, that there were ever Adam and Eve, and that there ever a Garden of Eden, and that these things that are described in Genesis chapter 3 ever physically and historically happened. But the Belgic Confession Article 15 teaches the biblical doctrine that all humanity is depraved and corrupt. And indeed, the first three chapters of Romans 3:9 teaches that we're all sinners. That's what the conclusion Paul comes to. We're all sinners, whether we're Jews or Greeks, it doesn't matter who we are. In fact, Genesis 6:5 gives God's verdict in regard to man's nature. man's every intent, the thoughts of his heart were continually evil. That's how God puts it when he looks at the world of Noah's day. Here is total depravity by the very mouth of God. I mean, that's not to say, and as we teach that to our children, that's not to say that we are as evil can be, but rather that our whole nature is tainted by evil. Doesn't matter what area of life we look at, evil has made its way and corrupted it. And this has application to both aspects of our being, namely body and spirit. Death and sin resides in our bodies as well as in our spirits. We have to put to death the deeds of the flesh, says the Apostle Paul. We have to fight that futility that is in us. And as I said, it's not only in our bodies, we experience death in our bodies. As our bodies decay and they age, they inevitably get closer and closer to death until they succumb to that. That's nothing that happened by chance. That is determined by God, and it's a consequence of Adam and Eve's sin. But also morally, that's the way we are. Spiritually, that's the way that we are. And so it is seen in our lifestyles and the things that we say, such that even David confesses, looking at his own life and those around him, no doubt, that he was brought forth in iniquity and conceived in sin. In Psalm 51 and verse 5. Here's some bold, because they consider children innocent and pure. So talking about original sin, even in the church then, when it comes to children, it's like we start thinking unbiblically. We start describing them unbiblically. And we don't know then what David means when he talks about being brought forth in iniquity and conceived in sin. No, children are included. Children were under Adam. He was head of them as well. And so they suffer those consequences too. Children, as I said, are not innocent and pure. They're novices in terms of sin, in terms of doing sin, because they're not complicated yet and they haven't developed yet to know how to sin in subtle ways. But sin does reside in their hearts, even as the scriptures speak about that in terms of the hearts of children. The question, of course, arises as to why are we affected by Adam's sin? I mean, if he sinned, why should we be affected by that? Well, the scriptures make it clear that we were all under Adam. God deals with us through covenants. And in covenants, there's a head. And that head represents all the people. All the people that he represents are in him. And if God deals with him, he's dealing with all the people. I mean, we have it in our world too. I mean, when one country, the head of one country, declares war on the other country, they don't write to every individual in that other country and say, "Do you agree with the head that you agree with him in terms of this declaration of war?" And they don't respond to all the people in this country with the same thing. They don't. When the head makes that decision, the whole country is viewed that way. And so that's the way God deals with us. He deals in covenants. And so that's why Paul can speak, as he does so often, speaks about us as being in Adam. In Adam. By the way, the same way that he speaks about believers being in Christ, that he's our head. There are two heads, Adam, the first Adam, and the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. As I say, people object because it seems to them anyway like one suffers for another's sin. In other words, Adam fell and now we all have to suffer the consequences. Right? We want to blame everything on Adam. But let us be clear that that is not a charge that can be brought against God, because God denies that, unequivocally denies that. God doesn't punish in that reference, it's to the fathers and their children. God does not punish the children for the sin of the fathers. It's absolutely not. Absolutely not. Jeremiah chapter 31 verse 29 speaks about that, and Ezekiel 18 verses 19 and 20 speaks about that. No, we, as Paul says in verse 12, look at the way that he puts it. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men. But notice that last little phrase. Because all sin. Because all sin. In Adam, we all sin. Not only that, of course, but when we come into being, we all sin. There's no doubt about that. But in Adam, we all sin. Now, it's hard for us to fathom all the intricacies of God's mind in dealing with us in terms of covenants, but it is clear that's the way God views us. In Adam, we fell. In Adam, we sinned. We were right there with him. You know, it would be preposterous for my hand or leg or arm to claim when I commit a crime that it wasn't their fault. I mean, I'm a body, I'm one. The hand can't say, well, I had no part in it, so please don't send me to jail. No, we're a body. That's the way it is with the covenant. We're one. We're in Adam. And so what happens to him happens to all. And so since we were united in Adam in this way, when Adam sinned and corrupted himself, we all were corrupted in him. When he sinned, we all sinned at that moment. And as death came to him, it came to all of us. Even infants. Because even infants die. And why do they die? Because of Adam. Because of the sin. But there was sinful disobedience. Now we can understand why all humanity is sinful. It is not because man is evolving and maturing and thus makes mistakes. No, the world struggles with this error. But on the other hand, as I said, they want to view criminals in this way, and so they give credence to rehabilitation, as though they can change them, but they can't. I mean, even with their efforts, they can't change them. But they're trying to take on a task that is beyond their abilities. They can't change the heart. They don't have the ability to change the heart. Or they can threaten with all kinds of things. They can try and educate. But if it was that all the people that are educated don't sin, maybe we'd have an argument, but they don't. I mean, people with degrees and advanced degrees sin as well. So what is this thing about education? It's going to change people and they're not going to do these things when those people that have that education are doing it right now. No, you can't educate people to holiness. Our corrupt nature, that's the problem. We have a corrupt nature. And we sin. Even when we know that it's sinful, we commit that sin. That's what sin has done to us. That's what the fall has done. After Adam and Eve had children, they were all like them. And if we wanted proof of that, we don't have to look further than the first family as Cain kills his brother Abel. His own brother. And for what? Did he steal something from him? Did he hurt him? Did he cheat him out of anything? No, because he was righteous. Because his sacrifice was accepted and Cain's was not accepted. And so he was jealous and angry. Angry enough to take his brother's life. And of course we know from Genesis 6 that this sin that had spread so quickly to the human race, and that's the way God viewed it. And out of the whole human race, to talk about the viciousness of sin and its spread, I mean, you think COVID and all of that was spreading very fast and posing a threat. Well, from Adam to Noah, the whole world was infected. And God brought judgment on the whole world, except 8 souls. Noah and his 3 sons and their wives. The rest of humanity perished because they were set against God. And sin was so pervasive in every aspect of their life. And so that brought condemnation of God. That it brought death upon us all. As God very clearly said to Adam, the day that you eat of that tree, you will surely die. I mean, there's no ifs and buts. There's no question mark. No, you will surely die. And that death came immediately, but as we said, in a twofold manner. Adam died immediately as far as his spiritual nature was concerned. He became corrupt and was immediately expelled from the garden, and more to the point, from fellowship with God. And that's why we are alienated from God. And of course, physically, that process of death began in each and every one of us. And Romans 1 and 2, Paul shows that our lives are under the condemnation of God. We're becoming more and more proud and establish our own ideas and ways. And even if they are clearly against God's revealed word, we continue to follow that path, even as our world is in this time and age. And this condemnation, separation from God, forebodes the terrible fact that one day, after death, sinners will be separated from God eternally. Now they manage under this separation. They manage because God is providential and grants them to enjoy many blessings. But after this life, there is no grace. There is no providence of God for the common man. No. There's wailing and gnashing of teeth. But the good news that Paul wants his readers to take in, just like in Hebrews, the failure of the Old Testament to grant that which it was pointing forward to, is provided for us in the new, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why they couldn't back away from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why they couldn't turn away from him and be satisfied with what they had in the Old Testament. They had to go on. They had to go on to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is saying here. That's why he's comparing them back and forth, back and forth. In Adam you had this, but in Christ we have this. So much different, so superior than anything else that we've ever received. And so, of course, the direction that he's pointing them to is to the Lord Jesus Christ. If we were left under Adam, we would continue to be corrupt, sinful, condemned, suffering death, both spiritual and physical, until we all enter eternal misery. We would be in this world without hope. Life would be meaningless. There would be no point to it. However, the good news of the gospel is that God put forward another covenant head. And we've spoken before about John 17 and how Christ speaks about people that God had given to him. And here we're to understand that God chose certain people, we call the elect, to be represented by the Lord Jesus Christ. He was to be their covenant head in the same way that Adam was a covenant head of all humanity. We're told that Adam was a type. Adam was a type, just as the sacrifices were a type, pointing forward to the New Testament, to the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And so that's what Paul says in verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, Adam, speaking about Adam now, who is a type of him who was to come. But a much better Adam than him. Even as Hebrews speaks about Abel and saying that the blood of Christ speaks better things than the things that Abel's blood spoke. Because Abel called for vengeance. Vengeance on Cain for slaying him. But the Lord Jesus Christ shed blood does not speak words like that. Rather, forgive them, for they know not what they do. No, Christ is the second Adam, and it's to him that we come. We don't come under the Lord Jesus Christ simply by birth, like we did with the first Adam. No, we come to him through faith. We come to him by the grace of God, by all that the gospel speaks to us about. And so Christians, as I've said, Paul refers to them as being in Christ, united with Christ. He is our head. He's the one that represents us. And as I said, he is superior than the first Adam. Adam's act, as Paul goes on to compare, Adam's act was an offense against God and yielded the result of death, which we all received because we were in Adam. However, Christ's act as head was perfect obedience by which he earned grace, which became the possession of all that Christ represented, namely the elect. This is why the covenant we are under is called the covenant of grace. The covenant of grace. It is far superior than the covenant of works that Adam was the head of. He had to do something, you remember. He had to obey God. He had to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil so that he would be given the permission to eat from the tree of life. But he failed. He failed. Miserably failed. And we all failed with him. No, Adam brought death. Adam brought sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ brings us hope, brings us forgiveness. Adam was in paradise. He had everything. Everything was going for him. God even warned him, told him not to eat of the tree. With the Lord Jesus Christ, it was totally the opposite. Everything was against him. All the religious leaders were against him. The devil was against him. And yet he obeyed, even though it was such a heavy price. No, he had to take our sins upon himself, not only to live a perfect life, but undo what had been undone by Adam's sin and our sins. The Lord Jesus Christ had to take our sins upon him. And he did. And he opened not his mouth to complain, but like a sheep that is led to the slaughter, he did not open his mouth. And he suffered for us. He bore our sins on the cross. And he was raised in terms of his resurrection publicly. And it declared our justification. It paid for all of our sins. And further, we have the contrast. Adam's one offense led to the reign of death over his race. So in Christ, his act of redemption, on account of which we are granted grace, such that our lives are righteous and we are with Christ. We have eternal life. Fellowship with God. That alienation is undone. That friendship that we entered into the devil with is broken. And the devil is defeated. And we are set free. But that is not salvation in and of itself. No, salvation is to be united with God. And so we were united with God. by him paying for our sins, so that those swords that represented God's justice that were at the Garden of Eden would not prevent us entering in, because the Lord Jesus Christ gave us a safe passage. But talking about the present trials of the elect, we might wonder why, if we have a new nature that is righteous, do we struggle with sin in our lives? Even the best Christians experience that struggle. Even the Apostle Paul speaks about it. We are told in Romans 6 that we have been buried with Christ. Talk about this union that we have with Christ. It's clearly borne out in Romans chapter 6 as well. So when Christ died, we died with him. He died our death. When he was buried, we were buried with him, because that's what we deserved. But when he was risen to new life, we were raised with him to be seated in the heavens. We have a place in heaven because Christ earned that for us. But we still have the struggle with sin now. I mean, the confession acknowledges that, doesn't it? It says, baptism does not altogether abolish or wholly eradicate sin's pollution from us. So it's still that work to do to purify us and make us holy, that we might indeed dwell with God. So even though sin is still progressing in our lives and we still have to fight it, the scriptures give us this wonderful hope that where sin abounded, grace abounds much more. There's abundant grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, we fail so often, but that doesn't mean that God's purposes in us are not going to be accomplished. They most certainly are. Now, in Christ, there are no failures. In Christ, we will all together be the church of the Lord Jesus Christ without spot and without blemish. He will accomplish that work that he has begun in us. No, with the Lord Jesus Christ as our head, there is nothing to fear. He will accomplish everything. Not by your will, not by your might, but by his grace working in us and by his Holy Spirit. People of God, we need to be in Christ. We need to believe in him. And when we believe in him, that's where our trust is. Not in how we develop, not in the progress that we make, not in the things that we learn and do in this life. No, the Lord Jesus Christ is working in us. Let us flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us trust in him as our head, our King, and our Savior. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you have provided for us all that we need for life and godliness. And we're thankful that you have given us your only begotten Son to be our head, to stand in our place, to hang in our place, to suffer your wrath that we so richly deserve. And our Father in heaven, we cannot begin to thank you enough for what he has done for us. But our Father in heaven, we come to shelter under his wings. We take his name upon ourselves. We are not ashamed of him at all. We are proud of him. We praise him with all of our heart. And we trust him with all of our heart. And so, Father, we pray that you would indeed bless us, that we might experience the joy of our salvation, and that we might go forth and serve him because he is worthy of all of our praise. Our Father, be with us in this week that is ahead. Lead and guide us and help us to proclaim this wonderful gospel, that others may flee the flimsy wisdom of this world and rush to Christ. For we pray these things in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now stand and respond as we sing from the Blue Hymnals number 379.